ask that you would turn in God's Word to Acts chapter 11. Our sermon text this morning will be Acts 11, verses 19 through 30. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. As we continue preaching through the book of the Acts of the Apostles, it's really the Acts of the risen and ascended Savior through the Apostles by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. As we see the explosive growth of the early church through preachers preaching the Word of God. Hear now God's Word. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Let us pray. Lord, I can do nothing in my own strength and power. And so I ask that your Spirit would be upon me to fill me for the proclamation of your word in faithfulness, and that your Spirit would open our eyes to receive your word for edification, for rebuke, for encouragement, and for the nourishment of our souls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I love the mission statement of the United States Marine Corps. This is their mission statement. Our mission is to attack the enemy and defeat him. Simple, brief, clear, to the point. A mission statement asks, what are we supposed to be doing? If you work for a company that does not have a mission statement, you're not going to be working for that company very long, because that company is not going to remain in business very long. If you have a company that just doesn't know why it exists, every organization needs to know what it is supposed to be doing. My seminary that I graduated from, RTS, has a mission statement that says, in summary, RTS was established to provide serious, realistic training for ministry. And that's exactly what RTS does. It knows its mission and it carries it out. The first officer's retreat I did after arriving here at Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church was intended for the leaders to develop a mission statement. And here's what came out of that officer's retreat. Here's our mission statement. TRPC's mission is to glorify God in teaching and preaching the whole truth of the gospel, maintaining a reverential view of Scripture, worship, and the historic confessions for the equipping and sharing of His love to the community and beyond. Our mission is to glorify God, and we glorify God by preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. We glorify God by having a high view of Scripture. It is without error. It is completely trustworthy to guide us in our daily walk in Christ. We have a high view of worship. We want to worship God as He wants to be worshiped. The regulative principle. God gets to dictate to us how we are to worship Him. We don't get to come up with our own rules of saying to God, this is how we're going to worship you. We have a high view of the confessions and creeds of the church. It's why we confess from the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed and our standards, the Westminster Confession of Faith and Larger and Shorter Catechism and other Reformed creeds and confessions. And we do this so that you and I can be equipped in Christ to share the good news of Jesus Christ to people around us and to communities around us. That is our mission. And all that we do, we are being equipped to glorify God through the mission and ministry of the church. And this morning, in this passage from Acts, I want us to look at some characteristics or features from Scripture that describe the mission of God's church. This is how the mission of the church is accomplished. How the mission of the church is accomplished. And first off, I want you to notice in verses 19 through 21 that the mission of the church is empowered by God. The mission of the church is empowered by God. In other words, you and I cannot carry out our mission as Christians, as members of Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church. We can't carry out our mission as part of the universal or Catholic Church. The Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples and teach them all that Jesus has commanded. We can't do any of that unless the Lord is with us. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, quote, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." End quote. It's real easy to think that a church is built by human hands in our day of mega churches. It's real easy and tempting for a pastor or elders or even the congregation to think that they've grown merely because of their efforts. And so they pride themselves in what they have done rather than giving glory to God. You see, we are called to labor, but we are called to labor independence, not independent of, but independence on the Lord. Look at verse 21. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." The hand of the Lord here indicates Jesus' power. In this particular instance, Jesus' power to save people, to save sinners through his word and by his spirit working together. Look at verse 20. "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also." And what were they doing? Preaching the Lord Jesus. These scattered believers are preaching the Lord Jesus. That is the message that God empowers for the drawing of sinners into his church, for the saving of his elect and the advance of his kingdom over all the earth. No other message is given God's blessing. Sermons are so-called sermons of self-help. Sermons that make you feel good about yourself. Sermons that are nothing but a bunch of funny stories strung together. Sermons that never preach Christ, that never talk about sin, salvation, hell, warning people to flee from the wrath to come. Those sermons are not blessed by God. They're not empowered by the Lord, and the hand of the Lord is not on them. But the gospel has that message. The gospel has that blessing. The gospel has that empowerment. We've seen throughout the book of Acts with the explosive growth of the early church that it's the proclamation about Jesus Christ's life, death, resurrection, and his coming return in judgment. That's how the church has grown. It's brought about the salvation of tens of thousands of souls who were formerly at war with God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And we see the same thing here at the end of verse 21. As Christ is preached, the hand of the Lord is with them, and a great number of people turn to the Lord. How do we know that the hand of the Lord was upon these ministers, upon these ordinary people preaching Christ. Well, it's because we see the effects of the preaching of Jesus Christ, and the effect of preaching Jesus Christ is the salvation of sinners. Just like we can't see the wind, we can see the effects of the wind when the trees are blowing and we feel the wind in our face. So we see the effects of the hand of the Lord being upon them. We see the effects of the Holy Spirit moving to save sinners, working through the proclamation of the gospel. We can't see the Holy Spirit work and move. His work is invisible. But we see the effects of the Holy Spirit accompanying the preaching of God's word as we see people being converted and people being sanctified by God's grace. The church is called to proclaim one message, and that is the message of Jesus Christ. And we preach to all people indiscriminately, no matter what their age, no matter what their ethnicity or gender or appearance, or whatever sin they may struggle with. The gospel is for those who are caught up in the sin of homosexuality. The gospel is for those who are caught up in the sin of transgenderism. Those caught up in the sin of lust. Those caught up in the sin of stealing or gossip or murder or hate. The gospel is for all. And so we preach to all indiscriminately. And we let the Spirit work where and when He will. You see, there is no sin in which a sinner is caught up that prevents us from preaching Christ to him or to her. But it's the hand of the Lord that makes preaching effective. I can plead with you. I can raise my voice as loud as it possibly can. None of that will avail much of anything if the Lord's Spirit is not behind it, working and moving in our hearts and in our lives to grow us as His people, and in the lives of those who hear us proclaim Jesus Christ, so that they may turn to Him. Our confidence must never be in anything else, not in our abilities or lack thereof, not in our talents or lack thereof, not in our strategies or our plannings. These people are preaching. These people have been scattered. Look at verse 19. Those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. They're traveling as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Remember, Stephen was stoned and Saul was there approving. And there was widespread persecution of the church. And they come as far as Antioch. There wasn't no organized missionary outreach or planning. This is simply the people of God taking the message of Jesus Christ to wherever God's providence sends them. Wherever God's providence sends them. In this case, the providence of God allowing His church to be persecuted by the ungodly. Even that is under the sovereign control and authority of the triune God of heaven. But through that persecution in Jerusalem, the gospel of Jesus Christ is spread as far as Antioch, and others are saved because some have been persecuted, and some have been martyred, and some have been imprisoned. And those who have escaped that flee from it. There's nothing wrong in fleeing from persecution and the threat of martyrdom. But as they go proclaiming Jesus Christ wherever God causes them to land and their flight from persecution. The mission of the church, however God causes her to be sent out, good times, sending out of missionaries, or bad times, persecution of the church, the mission of the church is empowered by God. You and I have been given a message that is full of the power of God, through which the Holy Spirit works to change a person's heart. You see, we are simply the messengers. We are simply the ambassadors speaking on behalf of our King. And we come into this world, this foreign country, so to speak, and we are proclaiming the King's message to those who are in rebellion against the King. That's what we do. And the King has told us the words to speak. He's given us the message. You tell them what I have done in Jesus Christ. And you let the saving business, you let me handle that. you let me handle that. And so as we are faithful to proclaim Jesus Christ, God changes people's hearts. And so through that, all the glory and praise and honor goes back to him, because without his power, the church can accomplish nothing. I can accomplish nothing. You can accomplish nothing unless we are dependent upon the Lord to empower us by his Spirit to faithfully proclaim the words that he has revealed to us in Holy Scripture. So we see the mission of the church is empowered by God. We also see that the mission of the church is carried out by godly proclaimers. The mission of the church is carried out by godly proclaimers. Verses 22 through 26, we're reintroduced to Barnabas, who we saw all the way back in Acts chapter 4, as one who sold a piece of land and brought the proceeds and laid it at the feet of the apostles. He was pictured there as one faithful and obedient in the church, of sacrificing and giving up of what he had in order to help the church and minister to others. This Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, is sent by the church in Jerusalem up to the church in Antioch to strengthen the church. And look how Barnabas is described in verse 24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. What does it mean for Barnabas to be called good if none of us are good according to Romans 3? We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There are none who do good. There are none righteous. So how can Barnabas be described as a good man? This word good describes his character. He's not good in the sense that he was good enough to save himself. He's not good enough to drum up faith within himself. We are all dead in our sins and trespasses, according to Ephesians chapter 2. But he had an impeccable character, and he worked tirelessly for the benefit of the community of God, the church. Barnabas wasn't perfect, but he had outstanding character as he followed after the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also described as full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He was equipped by the Holy Spirit for accomplishing that which God had called Barnabas to do: proclaim Christ and strengthen and encourage the church. He was equipped by the Holy Spirit. Again, he's empowered by God to carry out the mission that God has for him. And being full of faith, Barnabas had full confidence in God and was faithful in all that God wanted him to do. Calvin says that good man and full of faith are used to describe outwardly what was present inwardly in Barnabas, namely the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit was the fountain and the source out of which Barnabas had good character. It's the Holy Spirit that caused Barnabas to be a good man. It was the Holy Spirit that caused Barnabas to be full of faith. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot have godly character or obey God faithfully. And so just as the church is empowered by God corporately to proclaim Jesus Christ, so also individual Christians are empowered by God to have godly character and faithfully testify to Jesus Christ. And so Barnabas comes to Antioch, and when he sees, verse 23, he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. Really, a better way to put that was he rejoiced. He rejoiced to see the work that God was doing. And so he's full of joy, and he exhorted them, he encourages them to abide in the Lord, to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Steadfast purpose literally is purpose of heart. It's an inward resolution, an inward dogged determinism to follow after Jesus no matter what the cost. 2 Peter 3:18 commands, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, when we're converted, we tend to think of that as the end. Oh, I finally arrived. I'm saved now. Conversion is not the end. It's actually the beginning. Sanctification is a part of salvation. And so you and I are called to continually be sanctified by the Word of God, by corporate worship, and by mutual encouragement and building up one another in love. Sanctification doesn't happen automatically, and it doesn't happen apart from human effort. Barnabas exhorts them. You see, we are all weak. We all need encouragement to remain faithful to the Lord because we are bombarded every single day by the world that doesn't want us to remain faithful to the Lord. I saw a stat somewhere. I don't know how accurate it is because we all know how stats can be made up and manipulated. But I saw a stat that said people coming to church today have been bombarded with like 35 hours of television and 21 hours of social media. And, you know, I was like, and we get 1 hour in the morning and 1 hour in the evening. You know, we're constantly letting the world in to our hearts and into our minds through what we watch and through what we hear. So as we're bombarded by the world, we need to be exhorted to remain faithful to the Lord when the world is trying to pull us away from Him. And so we need to cry out to God for His Holy Spirit to give us that inward dogged determinism to follow after Jesus with steadfast purpose, that we may remain in Him. Barnabas is not only strengthening the church inwardly, but he's also proclaiming Jesus Christ outwardly. Look at the end of verse 24. A great many people were added to the Lord. He's proclaiming Christ outside the church, and the Lord is blessing that, and a great many people were added to the Lord. A great number turned to the Lord in verse 21, and a great many were added to the Lord in verse 24. And I love those phrases. Those descriptions are so sweet of what it means to be a Christian, to become a Christian. Salvation is turning to the Lord, away from dead works, away from trying to save yourself, away from trying to be a good person, for none of us are good. Turning away from all worldly pleasure and those things that we used to find pleasure in, and finding our pleasure in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Salvation is turning to the Lord. Salvation means you've been added to the Lord Himself. You're a part of His body and you're united in Him. That's what happens when people are saved. That's what happened when you were saved and when I was saved. We turned to the Lord. We turned our backs to this world and we shun all its empty offers and promises, and we are engrafted into the body of Jesus Christ. But the work is too much for Barnabas. It's too much for one man. And so verse 25, he goes to look for Saul in Tarsus. And he finds him. He goes to look for another godly proclaimer. And that's what we've seen in these last several chapters. We've seen the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus. And we've seen him going into the synagogues and proclaiming Jesus Christ. And we've seen him accepted by the church after the church was reluctant to accept him because his reputation as a destroyer of the church had preceded him. So he goes and seeks out another godly proclaimer to come and join him and help him in this business. These godly proclaimers stay with the church. Verse 26, for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. They were regularly and consistently fellowshipping with each other and teaching them. And so the mission of the church, which is proclaiming Christ so that others may be saved and growing as Christians in sanctification, the mission of the church is carried out by godly proclaimers. But before I leave this point, I want you to note one more thing related to these godly proclaimers. Barnabas and Saul are named as these godly proclaimers, but they're not the only ones. Look at verses 19 and 20. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. See, in verses 19 through 21, there are godly proclaimers who are not named. These nameless proclaimers are simply described as being scattered because of persecution in verse 19. And it says that some of them come in verse 20 to Antioch, and that they're men. We don't know anything else about these godly proclaimers. They've left their homeland because of persecution. They're strangers in these new towns. They're men, and they're preaching Christ. That's all we know about them. We know plenty about Barnabas and Saul, but nothing about these nameless godly folk. Ajith Fernando, a New Testament commentator from Sri Lanka, says this in his commentary on Acts. He writes, "The famous are not necessarily the most significant or most important people in the church. The famous have gifts that put them into the limelight, and that is not wrong, but neither is it necessarily great. Some of the most significant work," perk your ears up at this, "some of the most significant work for the kingdom has been done by unknown witnesses who are obedient to Christ right where they are and where they do not attract much attention." William Barclay makes a similar point when he writes this, quote, "It has always been one of the tragedies of the church that men have wished to be noticed, named, thanked, and praised when they did something which they thought worthwhile. What the church has always needed, perhaps more than anything else, is people who will do the work and never care who gains the credit for it. So be it that the work is done." Unnamed godly proclaimers, not in the limelight, not in the spotlight. And that speaks against our age of celebrity, does it not? Even in the Reformed and Presbyterian world, we have spotlight, we have celebrity pastors. Everybody wants their own platform. And I can't go on Facebook or Twitter without seeing some other pastor who started some other ministry, some other parachurch ministry, or is trying to write books, or is trying to get followers on his blog to build up his ministry. But what God really wants is faithfulness where he has placed you, regardless of what earthly accolades you may or may not get. The mission of the church is empowered by God. The mission of the church is carried out by godly proclaimers. Last but not least, the mission of the church is advanced by united churches in verses 27 through 30. More godly proclaimers are sent from Jerusalem to Antioch. Verse 27 says, "Prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch." And one of these godly proclaimers, a man by the name of Agabus, he stands up and through the Holy Spirit, again, dependent upon the Lord God, through the Holy Spirit, he prophesies that there's going to be a great famine over all the world. And so the church at Antioch, who received so much spiritual care and encouragement from the church in Jerusalem because they sent Barnabas and they send these other prophets and godly proclaimers, the church in Antioch, who has received support and encouragement, is going to send back to Jerusalem what she has. Jerusalem sends human resources to Antioch. Antioch's going to send financial resources back to Jerusalem. There's a mutual giving and receiving between these churches. Not only are people within the church taking care of one another, but churches are also helping to take care of other churches. There's no jealousy in Jerusalem because the church at Antioch is exploding. There's no sense of superiority at Antioch because the church in Jerusalem is being persecuted and is shrinking. You see, churches are not supposed to act like they are in it for themselves, building their own little kingdoms. You don't see a lot of churches these days sharing resources of any and every kind with one another. As Presbyterians, we primarily do this with money by giving to the denominational ministry fund and helping to support Presbyterian missionaries. But what would happen if we started sharing human resources? This has been on my mind as of late, but what if a church with 1,000 members shared 50 members with a small struggling church or church plant? Think about the mutual encouragement and spiritual care that could be accomplished through that. 50 members would be a drop in the bucket for a church of 1,000. But it would mean a lot for a small, struggling church or a church plant that's getting off the ground. As Presbyterians, as the Church of Jesus Christ, as the body of Christ, we really need to see ourselves more united with our brothers and sisters and actually sharing with one another in all that we have. We tend to lean towards money. We tend to think of sharing and giving and receiving in terms of finances, but there's more to the church than just finances. But notice that this isn't forced sharing. This isn't communism. Verse 29. The disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. Different people within the church at Antioch determined to give different amounts according to their ability. This is like the free will offering of the Old Testament. You're giving to the Lord over and above your regular tithes and contributions simply because you can and you want to honor the Lord and worship Him. And these contributions are handled by the leadership of the respective churches. It's sent to the elders of the churches through Barnabas and Saul. And I believe this lends support to the connectionalism that we have and share as Presbyterians, that we have with our fellow Presbyterian and Reformed brothers who name the name of Christ. You see, churches are not alone unto themselves. There's no such thing as an independent church. Have you ever thought about that? What are you independent from? You're certainly not independent from the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're not a church. You're a social club. And you're certainly not independent from the body of Christ. So an independent church is an oxymoron. And so the mission of the church is accomplished through the unity of the church. And as we saw in Sunday school this morning, this is not a unity at all costs. This is not compromising the gospel. It's a unity in the truth of the foundational elements, the foundations of the faith. So as we bring this sermon to a close, let me encourage you. Wherever you are, don't crave attention. Crave Jesus Christ. Parents, show Christ to your children. You have a mission field within your own home. So do you, grandparents and great-grandparents. Pray with your children. Pray for your children. Pray with your grandchildren or great-grandchildren. Pray for them. Teach them the Bible and the catechism. Sing hymns and psalms with them. Abide in Christ. Do it not only for their sake, but do it for your own sake. For your own growth in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a Christian is not just a Sunday thing. The world offers a lot out there to distract you away from Jesus. My friends, continue in the good fight. Let your spiritual mission statement be, attack the enemy and defeat him through the power of Christ in you. Attack the enemy and defeat him through the power of Christ in you. Because you can't do it in your own strength and power. We are all dependent upon Christ and his power in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And as Christ continues to be formed in us, we will grow in our unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ, not only in this church, not only as this body and family, but also beyond to other churches. We will be filled to be godly proclaimers of Jesus Christ to others, while at the same time praying that the hand of the Lord would be upon us and go with us as we proclaim Jesus Christ. If you have not turned to Christ, if you have not forsaken your sin, Christ commands you to repent and believe upon him in your heart and confess him with your mouth. And if you do, the promise is that you will know your sins are forgiven. You will find true peace and contentment. And you can join with us in the mission of the church, empowered by God, carried out by godly proclamation in the unity as we grow together, one with another. Amen and amen.